Joe David Wilson has graduated from this life. Going forward, we will continue to honor his legacy, knowledge, and love of thy Lord by continuing to play sermons pre-recorded prior to his graduation. We invite you to honor his memory by attending worship services or joining us online for a further Bible study.
Guide me, O great Jehovah.
Welcome to In Search of the Mind of God. We invite you to search with us the mind of God. Searching his mind, we can always be sure our salvation will not be based on man's ideas or false feelings. It will never be our purpose to promote any denominational doctrine of any religious group. Man is fallible. God is not. This program is brought to you by the Port St. Lucie Church of Christ, 384 East Midway Road, White City, Florida. Bible study courses and personal teaching are available. We purpose to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
When we talk about where the soul goes, we're going to be discussing something that Jesus tried to preach, but nobody listened to. Particularly some of those people who were present when he was there. And because they don't understand it, and frankly, because we don't understand it, it's the only time that I know of that it brought tears to the eyes of the Lord. It is far more than earth-shattering, and it's more disturbing than a lot of times it is satisfying when you first hear what God had in store. In the text that we read this morning in Luke 9, we're going to turn to Matthew 17 and read the same thing. And we're going to see that there's a shock here of these three disciples. They got to behold the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Now, friends, this brings up thousands of questions that are unanswered. How did Peter, James, and John know who they were when they appeared? How did they know they were there to be worshipped? For they said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles. Maybe you don't realize it, but a tabernacle is a place to worship. What did these men represent to man that they didn't represent to God? And what did they have that man has not understood? When these three men appeared, that relates to four states of man. Somebody said, I only thought there were three. Well, let me introduce you to a fourth. There was the mortal man that had passed in this life and committed sin. And when death came, from the story of Jesus with Lazarus and Dives in Luke the 16th chapter, we know that they went to the Hadean world. These were those who were there who had been obedient to God but had committed sin. And that sin had caused man not to be able to be in fellowship with God. So they went to a place in Hades called Paradise. Then there were those who had escaped the power of death. Now a lot of people are not going to understand this, but you're going to have to think as we study. For it became Jesus to take upon himself not the nature of angels, to take upon himself the seed of Abraham and destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Folks, that's like reading the headlines of today. You're under the same bondage. You're under the same fear. You have the same innate craving, overwhelming anticipation unbelievable gnawing at your heart about where the soul goes after death. One of those was there. That was Elijah. Now, Elijah didn't come from the Hadean world. Elijah came for those who had escaped the power of death as their souls had left this body, resided. Death had no power over him. I don't care how many times I say that, I don't think you've heard me. I'm going to try it one more time. Death had no power over him, nor they who had gone to this place. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named." There is something that we have hidden from ourselves, which has not been taught, which has brought an agony of fear and destruction that was plainly brought to our view in the story of Jesus going to see his friend Lazarus in the grave. Then there was the immortal. In this immortality, we see Jesus, whose body was changed to be likened to his glorious body in which he now lives. In the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And of all those states of man, the only one that Peter, James, and John had ever had any introduction to and had any knowledge of was the man that was mortal who had sinned. So what had prepared Peter, James, and John for this event? The last time they heard of Moses, they looked back to Mount Nebo. Now they didn't know where in the valley of Moab the body of Moses had been buried. But they know that the last time they saw Moses, he was fit, trim, and in great physical condition. But then Moses was no more. Where did he go? Did he go to some place, as the Russellites in the Seventh-day Adventists teach, to a place of unconsciousness to await a reawakening when Christ comes back and they might come again back into consciousness and existence? And if perhaps they are not called by number or by name, they will forever and entirely be without mind, consciousness, existence, or remembrance. If Peter asked, "Where'd Moses come from?" what would have been his answer? But Peter didn't ask. Because Peter didn't know to ask. And then when he saw Elijah, him, I'm going to say it again, I don't think yet you've heard me, him over whom death had no power, he wouldn't have understood what Elijah would have told him. You see, the power of death is sin. And people, if you've never sinned, death has no power over you. Now, the power of death that is brought about is separation from God. And as we talked about last week, God's the God of the living, not of the dead. So those over whom death has no power, who've not been tainted by sin, who have not been overwhelmed by the law that sin demands, that is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, were those who were represented by Elijah. If Peter asked, "Hey Elijah, where'd you come from?" he wouldn't have understood. And today, if I ask you the same question, you'll understand as far as you've been allowed to comprehend. If we ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, they think that Moses and his soul are still buried somewhere over in the valley of Moab. But if you look at the Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, the 49th and the 50th verses, you'll see that God had the angels bury his body. And here all of a sudden we find out that Moses' soul is not where his body is. I guess the Russellites or the Jehovah's Witnesses didn't get that figured out before they exposed their ignorance. But the soul and the body don't go to the same place. Now let me go over that again just so you'll get it. Moses' body was buried by the angels. That's what the good book says. Somewhere in the valley of Moab, on the backside of Mount Nebo. Now, we see Moses show up. Not in his body. It's buried still over in the valley of Nebo somewhere. But Moses shows up. Now, if the Jehovah's Witnesses are not telling a lie, and they are, then Moses ought to be dragging along that dead body, too. Because according to them, when you're buried, you're like little dog Rover, you're dead all over. Gets the soul and the spirit. But here we see the spirit and the soul of Moses show up in Jerusalem area. Not in Mount Nebo, or in the valley of Moab. They're in two separate places. And also who showed up that day was Elijah. Now they don't say too much about the body of Elijah, for the Bible says Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot. The only thing left of the body that we know of about Elijah is that he had a mantle that fell on Elisha. But nobody knows where his body is. Moses was physically dead. But what we'll probably talk about next week is what you don't maybe know about. Moses had another body. A body that Peter, James, and John, and maybe you and I, were unaware of. It was as much alive and actively engaged in the service to the Lord as in the physical body which he lived. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9, whether they be absent or present, we labor to be pleasing to the Lord. Now in Elijah, we see that the power of death or the separation of God had never affected him. He and Enoch never felt, now listen, the sting of death, the consequences of sin. We can't seem to make the distinction between not being and not being with God. We think they're both the same. But what Moses and Elijah force upon our view is that there is a distinction. Elijah had never seen death. You say, well, is Elijah out walking around now the lion? Jehovah's Witnesses say that too. And Moses and Elijah and all the boys are out walking around. If you're spiritually discerned, you can't tell who they are. Although I got to talking with one of them one day in a debate, and I got over close to him and told him that he could tell who I was talking to, who I was, because he wasn't spiritually discerned. And he couldn't tell him who I was. So I got a little closer so he could look a little clearer. I said, come on, you can tell him. You're not spiritually discerned. Go ahead and tell these people really who I am. He got kind of spooked. He said, well, who are you? I said, I'm Paul the Apostle. He didn't get the joke. It was on him. Now, I've seen some old boys walk up and down the street that might look like Moses and Elijah, you know, some 2,000 to 3,000 years of age. They don't look like they've had a bath in that length of time, shave or anything else. Of course, today, the stragglier you looked and the nastier you are, the more accepted you become. But Elijah had never experienced death. I know you don't believe that. But maybe we can help you out. Part of him that was eternal had just laid down the physical body and moved into another state, place, condition, existence. Elijah was still Elijah. Nothing had changed him. Nothing had changed with him. He was in the other body, which Paul says was from heaven, that was given to him at conception. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we that are in this body do groan, desiring not to put off this body, but to be in the other body. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was in the other body, which was from heaven. Now I know you've probably never have given this much of a thought. And like Peter, you may be in a state of denial and shock. Peter thought maybe this was going to be a permanent situation. You know, you got Moses and Elijah and Christ, and then them. So you have the immortal, those who are coming from Hades, over whom death had power. Those who came from paradise, they over whom death had no power. And then man in a physical body. And Peter says, Lord, let's just build us three churches here. One church is good as another. We'll have the church of Moses. We'll have the church of Christ. We'll have the church of Elijah. But all of a sudden, there came a cloud. Now, the cloud is always representative of God. God came in a cloud and overwhelmed the tabernacle and the temple, particularly the temple, as we have record of, when Solomon built it. Jesus was always, in God the Father, represented in a cloud. You know, he was a fire by day, and a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. So the cloud has always represented God. So here comes this cloud, and it overwhelms them. And the thickness and the density of it is beyond imagination. And so Peter, James, and John fall on their face in fear. Moses and Elijah had left. And there came a voice out of the Judean sky that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now Peter said we were with him in the holy mountain. When God gave him this holy oracle, we saw it, we heard it. And you'd be wise to be able to believe what he was taught. When there came to him a voice from the Judean sky which proclaimed, this is my beloved Son. God the Father had intervened. A lot of people don't even know what Moses and Elijah were talking to Christ about when they got there, and there's a lot of our people in the Church of Christ who are going to be sadly overwhelmed to know that they were going to be talking about Christ's death, which would be accomplished outside the city of Jerusalem. That's the 31st verse, I believe, of Luke 9. Now, a lot of our people don't believe that. They believe Jesus got to the cross and said, oh God, no, don't have me die. I can't do this, God. I can't down this ring. But here Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about that death. Nobody was panicking. Nobody was flipping out. They spoke to Jesus about his death. For you see, until Christ could become sin, he could not see death. Now remember, we're using a term that you're defining in a sense that's causing your understanding to be confused. Jesus could not be separated from God. So what Christ determined, and the plan of God would be, that Christ came to this world to destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil. He came, in 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. He told Mary and Martha when he went to Lazarus' funeral, I am the resurrection and the life. Now listen, because you don't believe this verse. He further said, and he that believeth on me shall never die. You say, well, I know you flipped out now, Joe. There's people dead all over the place. Oh, but wait a minute. I didn't say they hadn't left. What I said was, that some of them have not been separated from God. A woman who loses a child in pregnancy, who loses a child at birth, parents who lose children before these children could sin, suffer an anguish and a torture that it is not conscionable for God to allow man to suffer. Only man has put that penalty on you. It's not from God. They looked around. Moses and Elijah were gone. They had their orders. They were sent to ready the departed of this life for all the changes that would be coming. Because Jesus was going to wreck hell and rearrange it. Christ could not tolerate the Hadean world. He was going to enter the domain of Satan, he said, and he's going to reconfigure it. He was going to cast Satan and his angels out and move the righteous to the third heaven. All you got to do is read Matthew 12:29. He said, I first got to enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods. Or Ephesians 4:8, he's going to lead captivity captive when he gives gifts to men. The fear of death to the child of God is something that's a matter of faithlessness. I hear people quote all the time. And I've tried to do this with people I love and I know. And they look at me like I'm a fool. They believe part of the verse, don't believe another. You know, that's what we accuse the Baptists and the Presbyterians and all these other people of. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They think the believe part until after baptism. And we say, oh, you've messed up. Well, they have. That's a fact. But what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, we've only believed half of it. And 95% of our brethren don't even know that the other has existed. Jesus said, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. We got that part. But we missed this one. Now listen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We don't have any idea what that's about. There was a battle that Jesus would go into the Hadean world to fight. This is a battle that's talked about in Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 7th through the 12th verses. Satan was going to lose. How do I know he's going to lose? Because I can read. Turn to the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to show you that the devil is not the winner. All I know in this world, Satan wins everything, we think. Honey, this is only a part of our existence. And that's what we've been lied to believe. After this great battle between Michael and his angels, Michael was a representative of Christ, who as the archangel of God stood in defense against the devil for the knowledge of the children of Israel and Daniel for the end of Israel. There they were in a great fight, the Bible says. And they fought. He fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought against Christ. And prevailed not, verse 8, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. See, I'm not on the wrong subject. He called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You wonder why it's worse now than it has been? Yeah, we got more of a population here than immigrants from a country we don't want them to come from. We got the devil and his angels. But here's the answer. I know we lost because of verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now it's here. Look, if the church of Christ is here now, then the battle between Christ and Satan over Hades and death has been decided. Jesus said, the death will not prevent, precede, prevail, stop me. The gates of death will not prevail against me or between me and the church. But we don't believe that. Christ had prophesied he'd have to overcome death and Satan before he could be seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at Matthew 12:29. John 16:18. Or John 12:31. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. If I not be lifted up, I'll not draw all men to me. And then while you're over in the book of Revelation, look at Colossians 2. Jesus made a mockery out of the devil. Made fun of him into his face. Made a show of him openly. How? Read with me. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his death. All this was done before Pentecost. For on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath raised from the dead to be both Lord and Christ. And Paul writes to the Church of Christ at Rome, and he says in the first chapter in the fourth verse, that this Jesus whom we worship is the power of God, and he has control over and power over all the minions and the demons that we fear so greatly. Because he's been declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now there's a verse of scripture that's going to bother you. In fact, I'm going to read something that's going to really bother you. And to be honest with you, they've been taken out of context for some people. And we've been told to get them in context, but we've not been told what they taught. Now, I've talked to you about it, so turn with me to John the 11th chapter. I want to read a verse of Scripture and ask you if we're not guilty of not believing it. Jesus said unto her, John 11:25, I'll give you a second to get there. I am. You know this I am is the tetragrammaton that they talk about Yahweh. This is God speaking, folks. He's using that that he told Moses to go back and tell the Jews. When Moses asked, by what name, Lord, will I go back and tell them that you sent me? He said, you tell them the I am that I am has sent you. Here he's saying it again. In fact, 7 times in the book of John, Jesus uses this tetragrammaton that came from Exodus 3. You go back and tell them the I am has sent you. Here it is again. I am. He's making a claim that we don't miss if we understand the verbiage and the language being used. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now watch this. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he still lives. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Now here's where we call it off right here. Here, mark it out. You don't believe this. Shall never die. Oh, you think Jesus is speaking poetically. Maybe you think he's speaking a lie. You see, Christ shut off the Hadean world to the saints. He built a church that Hades could not prevail against. And he promised every saint of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. So whether in the body or out of the body, death has no dominion over us. How do I know? Well, let's read. We talk about Romans 6. We quote verses 3 through 7. But unfortunately, we don't quote verse 9. Listen to what Romans 6 and 9 says. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, if he has no dominion, death has, over Christ, maybe we can pick up just a little bit of what's being said in Revelation, the 20th chapter, in the 6th verse, where it says, blessed is, holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, here's our phrase again, hath no power. But we shall reign as priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. Death is the wall between man and God, just like the middle wall of partition was between the Jew and the Gentile. And I don't know why we don't see it as different. Christ is life. Life overcomes death and the wages of sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Don't we believe that? Well, what is the work of the devil? Separation from God. Death no longer can reign over us or separate us from God. In John 8:51, when Jesus was teaching those disciples there, he makes this statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, now listen, because you're not going to believe this verse, he shall never see death. Oh, but you say everybody's dying. Oh, go hold time out. Whoa, you think just because this body's laid aside that I'm talking about people don't lay the body aside. No, I'm not talking about that at all. That's not what Jesus was saying. I ask you the question, though, did he lie? He says, death will never separate me from my church anymore. Moses had been separated from God for at least 1,500 years. Abraham, for more than that. Noah, all the way back to Adam. Because of the power of the separating that sin had brought about, and God could have no fellowship with those men. And he was not going to tolerate this to last any longer. Ah, here's a verse of scripture that I used to, when I was defending and debating with the Baptist church, always talk about. Look at John 10:29. Jesus said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Now the Baptist used to say, I'm saved, and Jesus put his hands over me, and God the Father put his hands over Jesus' hands, and who can get me out, because nobody can move Christ and God the Father's hands. And that was their argument. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, when a man is forgiven of sin, well, he's met the blood of Christ. The Father has guaranteed me. He gave me them. And he's greater than all. Verse 29. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish. Verse 28. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So when a man who's a child of God, or a woman, or a baby, or an infant, who has never sinned, over whom death has had no power, and both are the same, when they die, what does that death actually represent? Now, in a physical sense, we know the grief and the anguish. But in a spiritual sense, we think that the only thing we are is physical. Folks, we've been convinced. That's all we are. Where did Moses come from? Did you think? Well, did he come from the same place Elijah came from? Where is the body of Moses? And we don't even know about the body of Elijah. But where was Moses and Elijah? We'll talk about the body, the second body, that God has given us, that a lot of people don't even know exists. I used to preach this in some funerals around here when I first started preaching funerals. As a preacher of Port St. Lucie Church of Christ. And I'd stand up and preach to these people because this is the greatest joy we got. This is the greatest thrill that there is. And those people would sit there and they go, you've got to be kidding. Look, Christ fought for the ransom of our soul. He threw Satan out of his domain. He removed the reason for the separation from the Father. And the Father holds us in his hands. And Jesus entered the strong man's house and came out with the keys of hell and death. He declared that the believer could not be plucked out of the Father's hand anymore. And that he was the Lord of the living and the dead. Romans 14 and 9. And that we should never die or be separated from God. And the second death will have no power over us. And we'll reign with him as kings and priests as long as he reigns. And the 1,000 years is just a symbolic period of time of all that belongs to God. But Paul says, and I hear my brethren quote this verse, and they've even changed the verbiage because they're trying to make it a little more delicate. Colossians 1:13. He has translated this out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now this word translate. It's what we've been talking about, metamorphosizing. It comes from a Greek and a Hebrew word which means to step out of one house into another. You see, death is a house. It's a place. It's an abode. It's a realm that has residence and borders. Death's house is charnel house, as it is called in poetic liturgy. Its charnel house is that the body is separated. But nobody knows where the soul and the spirit goes. Now, no one has an idea what God had in mind for them that love him. We who are children of God think that we suffer the same malady and punishment of they who go to the Hadean world at death today and go to the place called Tartarus. And the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth is something that we go through as though we're another Nero or Hitler or Mussolini, and I better shut up. But my friend, we have another house. Now listen real closely, because we'll get into this next week. We know that if the earthly... Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, I'm quoting it to you. Sometimes maybe that's a detriment to you. Maybe you could see it for yourself. We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal from the heavens. For in this house we groan, in this physical house. We have problems. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. It is a house. Now, I can give you the Greek language. It's going to be Greek when I give it to you and Greek when I leave it with you. But the house that we live in now in the Greek language is a temporary dwelling. But the house which we have from heaven is a permanent one. I asked somebody the other day, I said, you know you got two houses? No, I only got one. Well, you remember the Church of Christ? Yeah, well, you got two, you just don't know it. Well, does everybody have two houses? Yes. And that's the sad part. They're doing nothing. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And we see this read in funerals, and people talk about this with the dead. And they sit there and weep and cry and moan. And Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus wept. Because the power and the control and the restraint and the fear that the devil has promoted over the death of the body has caused the child of God to disbelieve verses of Scripture that we talked about this morning. Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die. I can't be right, Jesus. Well, that's got to be folk poetic. He said, look, death hath no power over you if you've been baptized into Christ and remain faithful unto death, Romans 6. Oh, we can't believe that, Jesus. That's just talking about you. He said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall never prevail against me. Oh, we don't really know what that means, Jesus, but we like that part. I'm going to build my church. He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What's that word translated, Jesus? By the way, I was looking last night. You know, you learn a whole lot by mistakes sometimes than you do on purpose. Old Job says, I'll be in the grave until I wait my change. That word change has got a little different definition than what you think it is. That really means to step out of one house into another. Said of Jesus, thou art forever, and thy years shall not fail thee. Thy years shall be like a garment, and you will take them as a vesture and fold them up, but thy years shall not change. We're translated out of the kingdom of darkness. Here's the actual real story of death for a child of God. I'm still back here. I still am. I'm just in a different house. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved gets you that opportunity. Imagine the fool that will turn down that privilege.
God be the glory. We hope you have profited from today's study of The Mind of God. If you would like a tape of today's program, write to the Port St. Lucie Church of Christ, 384 East Midway Road, White City, Florida, 34982. Remember, never take man's word, only God's word, the Bible, demanding a book, chapter, and verse for everything you accept as belief. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of In Search of the Mind of God with Minister Joe Wilson.
As we continue to grow the church and carry the legacy of Joe David Wilson, in this next segment, you will hear sermons from the current preachers here at the Port St. Lucie Church of Christ.
I'd like to thank our guest that's here this evening. I hope that she comes back to visit us. Tonight's topic is going to be on John 11, verses 25 and 26. And its basis is on hope, faith, and love. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave is the most significant sermon that has ever been given or even heard by anyone. Jesus' sermon covers a lot of topics in Matthew. A lot of it is on anger and murder and lust, adultery, divorce, marriage, the eye for an eye, which we're all aware of that one, and do not judge hypocritically. In Matthew 7, Jesus spoke a lot of topics, judging others in the church. This is a lot bigger of a subject than I had thought of after reading a little bit about it. In Matthew 7, in the first verse, judge not, you be not judged, for the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use it will be measured to you. And then there's the love that comes in many different facets. Let the brotherly love continue. And brotherly love comes from God, and it exists also in the church. And we come to understand that this newfound love by repenting to our sins, and we are baptized and believing in Christ's salvation. A love such as this is unmeasurable, never-ending, and also eternal. Much is said today in the name of promoting love. Let's just all love one another and get along. This love that is spoken is generally caring for one another and a person and living in peace. Loving the world, those that are not a part of the body or that have been baptized or a brother or a sister that is in Christ, indeed is difficult at times. The words that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 11, we have been given the freedom and the choice to set our own priorities. And Jesus said and made a point of defining certain commands for us and the church. Love thy Lord, thy God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the most greatest and most important command, I think. And secondly, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. There is and are many types of love, and one being forgiving love, as Joseph forgave his brother, for he was sold as a slave to the Egyptians. It was lied about, he was ripped, or he was taken from his home. And his father was put in prison by means of being falsely accused. And no man stood with him, but yet he still forgave. In the love for Christ, all things are possible. God's love gives us understanding and the hope that we can have eternal life. Just as Christ's love is everlasting and has many facets, love does conquer all. The key to believing the love that God has for us is seeing it revealed in the Word and in the Scriptures. There were a few people that was allowed to see Jesus in the flesh and also touch him and watch him and teach and heal and suffer and die and rise. We might feel jealous that our faith in the love of Christ can't be based on that kind of firsthand sight and touch. But that was not God's plan. When Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, verse 20, he said, "Father, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." It was the plan of God that we come to faith, not by seeing the love of Christ in the flesh, but by seeing the love of Christ in the words or in the scriptures. We have choices. There are two pathways that are marked out for us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus declared in John chapter 15 and verse 13, "The greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. For God so loved the world that he sent the only begotten Son," the only begotten Son, the God, the Father, that has demonstrated his love for us in many ways. But the supreme way was to give his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the church. Christ so loved the world that he gave the ultimate sacrifice and died on our behalf while we were yet sinners. That is the ultimate love. Who is this God that loves us? God is one God, but he has three persons or deities. He is God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There was and is and ever will be perfect love and fellowship with the Trinity. Jesus said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. As we sing this hymn of invitation, if you're not part of the body, and if you are wanted to be added to the book of life and have the eternity with God, now as we come to be baptized for your remissions of your sins, at this time, if we sing the invitation, please come forwards.
If you enjoyed today's sermon, read our regularly updated blog for insightful articles by visiting us online at pslchurchofchrist.com. If you would like to watch previous sermons, they can be viewed on our YouTube channel at youtube.com/PSL Church of Christ. Connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/PSL Church of Christ. Or if you prefer to visit us in person to learn more on Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m., and you can visit us at 384 East Midway Road next to Walgreens. See you next week.